Working our way through 1 John. Let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 and 2, which we read on Sunday as well. Sought to talk about a little bit. Chapter 2, verse 1, from the King James Version says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, I want to read that from the New International Version. For those of you who have that, let's go there. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not for ours, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." All right. An amazing passage of scripture, as far as I'm concerned, just amazing. And tonight, the whole Bible study is going to be about one word, just one word. The King James, the word is took me 2 years to learn how to say this word. Yeah. Propitiation, okay? The whole Bible study is going to be about that word right there. I want to do a word study tonight, literally right in front of you, in the presence of you. I want to do a word study because there's some truth in this word that I think is necessary for us, number one. Number two, because I want for us to see, once again, how you do a word study. If you run across a word in Scripture that seems like you just can't understand what it is, especially if it's a doctrinal word, if it's a word, in other words, that has a lot of teaching in it about God, about Christ, about the world, then let's see how we do that, all right? So that's just a secondary purpose of this. The word is propitiation. In the NIV translates that word propitiation what? For those of you who have it. Atoning sacrifice. Mm-hmm. So put that in parentheses. I like propitiation better. Atoning sacrifice. I simply have the Greek transliteration there, hilasmos. That's what it is in the original language. But we'll stick with the English, of course. Propitiation. Let's see if we're doing a word study on a word like this, you have no idea what it means. It would be helpful, especially if you have your own concordance, either in the back of your Bible or separate. The first thing you want to try to figure out is where else is this word used in Scripture? Because by trying to determine, by finding that out, that sheds some light as to what it means. So let's take a look at where else this word is used. 410 in the same book. You see it there? What's it say? Herein is love, and again, I'm reading from the KJV, the King James. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, as sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you were just reading this without any background, obviously you would make some connection between what? Propitiation and sins. So whatever this word means, it has something to do with our own sins, okay? So it's found there. Where else? Go to Luke 18, 13. I think I'll do NIV here. Luke 18, 13. What you'll find in Luke is, because in both cases that we read in John, that was the noun form of this word. Propitiation is noun, okay. Atoning sacrifice, that's the noun form. These next two references are verb forms of the same word. I don't want to confuse anybody, but in the Greek language, you can change a word into a word as a noun. You can change to a verb just by changing the ending. You give it a new ending, it becomes a verb. You give it another ending, it might become a noun, okay? Just depending on the ending. So right here in Luke 18, 13 is the same word that's used in 1 John 2 and 2 and 1 John 4 and 10, but it now becomes a verb. Let's see how it reads. 18:13 says what? But the tax collector, this is the whole parable of tax collector Pharisee, but the tax collector, the publican, stood at a distance. He stood at a distance from the front of the church because he felt like he had messed up so much. He couldn't get close. He would not even look up to heaven, but beating his chest, and said, God, have mercy on, that's the verbal form of propitiation, okay? In other words, Lord, do something about my sins. Okay, catch this, because as a noun, the propitiation has to do with sins. It's used as a verb here, which means action, right? So God, I need you to do something about my sins. The language that is translated is have mercy on, okay? Okay, this is gonna make some sense to me. Okay, so that is, we can't tell by the English. If I'm ever confused you, please stop me. We can't tell by the English, but the same word that's propitiation in 2 and 2, 1 John 2 and 2, right? That word is the same word that's used here that's translated by have mercy on, which is a verb. Lord, I need you to do this for me. I need you to do something about my sins. Okay, everybody got that? Okay, now, it's the same thing in, let's see, Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 2:17. Hebrews 2:17. Got it? Listen to this. Is that better? King, okay, you say that, and that's what I'm going to do. It better be better, too. Hebrews 2:17, I read from the King James Version. See what it says. It says, wherefore in all things it behooved him that's Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, his brothers and sisters, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for, okay? You will see, in King James, that's how many words? To make reconciliation for. That's four words. In the NIV, what is it? 2:17. That he might become merciful, praise God, that he might make atonement for. Okay, same thing. King James says might make reconciliation for. NIV might make atonement for. That's four words. In Greek, that's one word. It's a verb. It's the same word for propitiation in 1 John 2:2. Everybody follow me? So here, it's in 1 John 2:2, as a noun, this is what it is. It's a person, place, or thing. It's propitiation is a thing that Christ has become, that Christ has done. Okay, this is who he is. This is what he is. Here, as a verb, this is what God does. Okay? Make atonement for Christ. I'm sorry, that's what Christ does. He makes atonement for. He makes reconciliation for. So that word is used there. Now, it's used one more time. This word is only used four times in the New Testament. Only four times. Twice as a verb, twice as a noun. Okay? Used twice as a noun in 1 John. And I'm sorry, five times. I'm sorry, yeah, five times. Okay, let's look at this last reference, 9:5, Hebrews 9:5. What does it say there? We're actually going to come back to this, but we'll just refer to it now. This last reference is also a noun form of the word. Okay, so three times as a noun in the New Testament, twice as a verb. Let's see what it says. This is talking about the Ark of the Covenant that's back in the Holy of Holies. Verse 5, and over it, what does it refer to? It refers to the Ark of the Covenant, okay? The covenant, we'll talk about that. Over it, the cherubims, these statues of these like winged angels. The cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. It's interesting. Mercy seat is also the same word for propitiation. You got to make this connection here. It's the same word. We're going to come back to that. The writer of Hebrews uses the word propitiation, and we translate that in English. Mercy seat here, okay? Okay. Now, yes, sir. You know what? That's. I knew it was a sixth place. That's one of the main places it's used. Let's go there. Romans 3:25. So that makes six times. Keeps on increasing. Huh? I promise that's it though. I promise. Romans 3:25. I don't know why I didn't think of this is one of the main references. Rob, don't look at me like that. Like it was obvious. What do you say? Okay. All right. All right. 3:25. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Is another place this word is used. Guys, all of this is so rich. We just don't have time to talk about. Go up to verse 21 in Romans. Everybody there? But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Verse 25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. That's what the NIV says. Propitiation through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed before him unpunished. Okay, all that second part, don't worry about that. I don't know how this went up all of a sudden. But that's, so that's six times, right? I promise. That's it. Somebody come up with something else. You're talking about another Bible, all right? This is six times. Six times. So, if I'm doing a word study, and I see how many times this word is used in different places, it begins to tell me something. It begins to say something about this whole concept. So even if I don't know Greek, I don't know Hebrew, I don't know all that, I just see where it's used. Okay? Now, let's see its connection in the text that we read. John 2, 1 through 2. Chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2 to our original text. Because the best way to gain some meaning of the word is to do what? Yeah, very true. But put it in its immediate context. Let's see what neighborhood the word lives in. The word is a house itself. And you want to tell something about the kind of house it is by the neighborhood in which it's located. So when we talk about context, we're talking about the neighborhood. So let's look at the neighborhood in which we find the word. Okay, and this is what we did on Sunday for those of you who are here. So this is just a little review of that. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. So right from the outset, John wants to tell his crowd, whom he had just reminded, that everybody has sinned. Okay, but he said, however, even with that, I want you to know the purpose of my writing this is that you sin not. Okay, so that's his purpose. He said, I've set this up as the purpose. But then he goes on to say, I believe in keeping it real, so I'm aware of the probability is that you will sin. Because he says, if anyone sins, all right? He sets up his purpose, and as we said on Sunday, the Bible always sets a standard. This is where I want you to live. This is how I want you to live. This is what I want you to do. It always sets a standard. Okay? And that's what John does, first of all. He sets a standard. Well, he says the word has set a standard. But then what does he say next? He says that I understand, however, that you may miss the standard. So he at least owns up to that reality. Or that possibility. Mm-hmm. Is that you may miss the standard. Okay? That's the possibility. Standard is the purpose. You may miss the purpose of the word. The possibility is that you might mess up. And if you do, what do we have? We have a provision. It is a built-in provision that's been packed into the bag of your life just in case you miss the standard. Okay? You have a provision. And who's the provision? It's Jesus Christ. Why is he the provision? Well, because it says here that we have an advocate with the Father. Don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but as the advocate, we said Sunday that means that Jesus is in the right position, because the advocate means, you see, there's this teaching in the New Testament that says that after Jesus died and sent him back to heaven, that he was seated on the right-hand side of the Father. The right-hand side of the Father is the place where he intercedes on our behalf. And intercedes means he's the one who's the advocate who stands before God as our attorney, if you will, because we stand guilty before God because of our daily sins, all right? And so he stands as our advocate before God, simply pleading our case because of our guilt, okay? He's there. He's in the right position as our advocate, okay? And then the other reason he's a good provision for us, or the best provision to deal with this sin issue, is because he's the right person, because he's Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous means he's full of integrity, never sinned, was tempted just like we are, but he never sinned. So that makes him a good advocate. That makes him worthy to be our attorney, because he has good track record. He's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ means that he was all human and all God, all at the same time. He's Jesus Christ, and he's the righteous one. So that makes him the right one to be our provision. And then, here it is. He made the right payment as the propitiation. This is where we get to our word. Now, if we're studying this, if we're looking at this, we see Jesus Christ. We see John says, my purpose is that you won't sin. I understand that you might. I understand there's a real probability that you will. So therefore, a provision has already been built in. It's not that the provision is made after you mess up, but the provision has already been built in. It's already there. It's not after you mess up, then God gives you this grace. But this grace is already factored into your walk. Isn't that something? So that it is supplied already, so that it activates immediately when you need it. So that there's no chance of injury, of unnecessary injury, because of the grace of God has already been built into your walk. Isn't that something? Already been built into your walk. We don't take advantage of that. We don't just use that, but it's true anyhow that it's been built in. Okay, the provision is there. The word that's used, once again, is propitiation. Now, all of that was for free. This is what we came here. Now, let's find out what it means. It wasn't unusual. Everybody follow me here. It wasn't unusual for a Bible writer, a biblical writer, to borrow a word that was used in the pagan culture. This word, propitiation, was first used in Greek pagan culture. They used this word long before Paul did, or long before, what's his word? John. Long before Paul, John did. One of them. All right? Long before they used it, it was used in the outside world. And here's what it meant in the outside world. It meant that human beings had done something wrong, and you had to satisfy an angry god, one of their angry gods, one of their gods, okay? An angry god, little g. And the way you satisfy this angry god was some kind of gift or sacrifice that you went out and got yourself. Okay, this was in pagan culture. It has nothing to do with Bible right now, okay? An angry God, in order to make things right, whether it's going to get some of your grain, and you just present it to this God, and that's why some cultures even started believing in human sacrifice. because they believed, especially if they were going through a time of drought or something, that to satisfy their, that means they had done something wrong according to them. So the way that they avert, or where they, the way they reverse what they believe was the wrath of their God, was to give God, to give their God some kind of sacrifice, some kind of gift. And many times, that's what, again, that went into the whole human sacrifice thing, and children, all of that, animals. They believe this is how you appeased an angry God. And once you did that, then things could be made right. Now, that was the pagan understanding of propitiation. The propitiation is whatever you brought to an angry God to reverse that God's wrath. Got it? God is mad. Or these gods, this pantheon, this society of gods, they're angry, and I got to do something to fix this. So you brought something yourself. You went out and you got it. Pay attention to this. It's all going to come back full circle. You went out and you got it. You gathered your goods. Okay, something that really cost you something, something really meaningful to you, to satisfy an angry God. You had to do something to make that God happy, to placate, to make that God happy. And then once you made that God happy, then the curse would be reversed. So the Bible writers take that concept, that idea, they sanctify it a little bit, and they use it in expressing what God has done for us in Jesus. But it's different, okay? Let's look at a couple of the differences. Because some people, some theologians, some scholars, they have problems with this whole idea of propitiation. They don't even like talking about it because they are still looking at it in terms of the pagan understanding that Jesus had to satisfy an angry God in order that his wrath would be reversed. So since that's their idea of propitiation, they don't like using the term. But that's because they have not understood the fact that when Bible writers use this, they changed a couple ideas, okay? First of all, Jesus, everybody knows, so everybody has an idea, at least the basic understanding of propitiation is when you give a gift to a God to change something about how that God is dealing with humanity. You got it? Jesus, according to John, is the propitiation. He didn't even make propitiation, but he became it. Okay? He became it. Isn't that what it says? Come on, y'all, wake up, right? Isn't that what it says? In verse 2, that, and he did it, Jesus did it. Understand, here's the difference between our biblical understanding of propitiation and the pagan culture. Here's the difference, is that Jesus did not become the propitiation to satisfy the wrath of God. But Jesus did it to meet the demands of the holiness of God. Okay? What's that talking about? What's that? What you mean? All right, yeah. God's holiness says that he just can't ignore sin. Stay with me here. That in order for sin to be taken care of, something has to happen. You can't ignore it. So what does Hebrews 9:22 say? I think that's it. What does Hebrews 9:22 say? All right, thank you, man.
Okay, listen. Yeah. What does 9:22 say? Y'all don't have that in y'all's Bibles? Well, read it for me then. Hebrews. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. In other words, you can't get the sin off of you. There's no separation between you and the sins unless somebody sheds some blood. So, and this is just a part of God's way. Okay, this is God's way. So we needed a propitiation, a payment for our sins to satisfy what? God's holiness. Because God's holiness says that something has to be done about sin. What is it that has to be done? Somebody has to shed some blood. This is the teaching that's so there's a big difference here between our understanding of propitiation, the ancient understanding. That is that propitiation was made, payment was made, not to change the mind of an angry God, because God was not angry. Okay? It was to satisfy the demands of God's holiness. And tell me once again, what's the demand of God's holiness? What's the demand of God's holiness? That sin has to be dealt with, has to be paid for. Okay? It has to be paid for. That's the demand of God's holiness. Because if God did not demand that, it would compromise his own holiness. So in order to deal with God's, in order to satisfy God's holiness, somebody had to shed some blood. Somebody had to shed some blood. You know, it's no strange thing that we get happy when we sing songs about the blood of Jesus. And we should. Anybody who's connected with the meaning of that understands that without that shedding of blood, he couldn't have even been the payment for our sins, because somebody had to shed some blood. Everybody follow me so far? So Jesus satisfies the demands of the broken law, okay? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's the issue raised here is that Jesus just had to shed blood one time, as opposed to some of the Old Testament practices of bringing weekly or even annual sacrifices. Okay. Now, turn over. This is what I call the logic of propitiation. Here's the logic right here. First, everybody see it? There is an offense that has to be removed, has to be taken away. There's an offense I committed that has to be removed. That's one thing. Second, the offended person has to be dealt with. Who's the offended person? That's God. Okay, he's the offended person. Okay? Look, this ain't doing nothing for you yet, but hang on. Okay, all right, I understand. Okay. The offender, that's me, must be pardoned. Okay? Sacrifices must be offered in order for the offender to be pardoned. That's how this works. That's how this whole propitiation thing works. Jesus is the sacrifice that's made. Jesus is the sacrifice that's made that enables us to be pardoned. Okay. What did you say? Hold up. Hold on. It's only God could do that. Let's go there. So let me ask you this first. First, let me ask you this, okay? This is a quick little test. What's the pagan understanding of propitiation? If this question was on an exam, just tell me, just in one line, what's the pagan understanding of propitiation? Yes, sir. Wait, one second. I can't hear all y'all. This is a, yes. Okay. Somebody add to that. Propitiation, and according to pagan understanding, was when but take it even a step further than that you bring a gift to satisfy an angry God. Okay, God is mad at me, and I have to bring a gift. Okay, to satisfy an angry God. Okay, but how does our understanding of propitiation differ from that in the first place? It differs from that in that we're not trying to satisfy the anger of God, but we're trying to satisfy the holiness of God. And how's the holiness of God satisfied? Through the shedding of blood. You see how it's coming together now? Okay? Through the shedding of blood. All right? And here's the second way that it differs. See, we're dealing with a loving God, not an angry God. Because, hear this, right? In according to the pagans, what did they have to do in order to satisfy an angry God? They had to go out somewhere and scrape. I mean, they're looking everywhere. I need to find something. I got something to bring this guy. Give me a basket of apples, anything. I got to satisfy. We need some rain, okay? So you had to do all you could to find something to satisfy the anger of this God and to, I think somebody said it, to reverse the wrath, all right? Here, in Christian understanding of propitiation, God provides the payment for God. Okay, I'll give you a minute. Because from that truth, there ought to be some worship, right? Truth leads to worship, okay? So God, okay, the one whose holiness was offended and needs to be satisfied was God. God is the one to whom we were in debt, okay? But God is so anxious for the debt to be paid, He said, I can't take the chance of y'all trying to find something. Let me search around heaven and try to find something myself to fix it. All right, you all don't believe me. All right, you don't believe me. All right. Look real quickly at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18, King James, where it says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Here it is, to wit, or notice, that God was in Christ. Doing what? Okay, hold up. Now, pagan understanding said this right here. Everybody with me? God is right, the angry God is right here. the offender, the human being, is over here. The offender has to go and find something to bring back to this angry God. Christian understanding of the concept of propitiation is, nope, that's wrong. And see, I want you to understand some of the modern equivalents of this right here. See, we might not call it propitiation, but there are certain movements or certain understandings of faith that will tell you, you got to go do something over here in order to satisfy this angry God. This something over here may mean knocking on a certain number of doors, certain kind of chanting that you have to do as a human being in order to be rightly related to a God over there. Here's what we say according to the Christian faith. We say that the God over here said, no. I'm going to get in the payment. Because the Bible says there that God was in Christ. Hold on. So God said, not only am I just going to send the payment to you, but I'm going to step over into the payment to make sure it's paid in full. So God doesn't just stay over here and wait for payment to be made. He said, I don't trust nobody. He said, the way my daddy and them used to put it is, God looked around heaven and tried to find somebody. He said, Abraham, come here. Abraham said, I can't do it because I lie my way out of a jam. And he said, David, come here. No, David said, I can't do it. I may see somebody and I'll be all messed up. He said, come here, Noah. Noah said, I can't do it. I may see somebody. I may see the bottle. I'll get all messed up. He said, well, if y'all can't do it, I'll just do it myself. And he stepped over. That's what the old preachers used to say. I'll do it myself. That's what that text right there said, that I'm going to make the payment. My child is in trouble. I know you messed up. So what I'm going to do, I'm actually going to make the payment that you owe me. I want you to go to bed and think about that right there tonight. That's what it means for Jesus to be the propitiation. It means that God sent a gift to us. And see, this is why we have problems with the fact that we separate. So some people in their theology, they separate God and Christ. So that they separate the Father and the Son and say that the Son had to do something to make the Father happy. Because the Father was way over here. No, Bible teaching says the Father is the one who actually got in the Son and actually did it himself. And so they're actually working together, all right, to make sure that the offense that we committed is dealt with. Okay? And what happens is this gift, this propitiation, Jesus shed some blood. The shedding of his blood activated God's mercy so that all of us now can be made right because he shed some blood. It took the drop of blood to kind of activate God's mercy. Let's look at a picture of that. Let's look at a picture of that. I told you Hebrews 9 and 5. I'm skipping over the results of propitiation because I'm going to close with that. Hebrews 9 and 5 gives us a visible illustration of what we're talking about. OK,
Okay, everybody with me? Let's go up to verse 1 of Hebrews 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, tabernacle, a tent, the first, wherein was that there was a candlestick there, a table, there was some bread, on the there was some shoe bread, which is called the sanctuary. Okay, verse 3. And after the second veil in the tabernacle, this is describing the setup of the tabernacle. At the second veil of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. There was a place in the tabernacle we all know called the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, okay? What was in the holy place? Well, the golden censer. What is that? That's the... No, what's the golden censer? Incense, okay. All right, okay, all right, all right, all right. Okay, all right, okay, okay, hold on. There's a golden censer. And behind, and also in the holy place, there was this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, just a box, basically. Okay, kind of a rectangle. And in it was what? There was a few things. It's Aaron's rod, like it's, okay, we put a little stick in there. Okay. There was a jar. Okay. There was a jar of manna. I'll make a little jar. I'll make a little jar. Okay, a little jar. Okay, it has some manna in it. Okay, all right. He said somebody has a can. All right, Sean. All right. And there were the tablets of stone, which... Ten Commandments. Okay, you had the Ten Commandments in the Ark, but you had the tablets of stone. Okay. Now, on top of this, there was a top or lid that was called the mercy seat. Okay, that was on top of all this. The mercy seat was the seat of mercy, was the ground of grace. The mercy seat was the locus of second chance. The mercy seat was the center of grace that was on top here. Now, let me tell you what would happen. Read Leviticus 16 when you have a chance. We don't have time to go there right now. Don't read it now, but just read it when you have a chance. Here's what happened. There was one day a year called the Day of Atonement. The high priest would take off his normal gown, his clothes, and put on some special clothes, put on a special robe. Then the high priest would get two goats, bring them, I think, in the tabernacle, inside, bring the two goats in the tabernacle. The first goat he would take, put on an altar, slay it, take some blood from that goat, pour it on the mercy seat. Second goat, the priest would take, after he did that, would go back outside of the tent, get the second goat outside, confess all of the sins of the people and his own on that goat. That goat became the scapegoat for the people. Confess everything we did all year long. That's gonna take a long time. They just start naming stuff, and by naming what they did, it was transferred from them to the goat. The goat was led outside of the camp. The
couldn't take a chance on leading the goat inside the camp because they didn't want to find out where nobody's sins were. So the symbolism is you take it outside of the camp, and once the goat is gone with your sins, they're gone. And that goat many times would go off, and sometimes they would lead it where it would literally fall over a cliff. So whatever was on that goat in terms of your sins died when the goat died. I don't know. All right, I'll go. Now, that's not the point that gets me. It's this right here. Let's come back to this. What did I say they did with the first goat? They killed it right there. Took the blood, sprinkled it, because nothing on the mercy seat would become available for the people until they believed the blood hit it. And when the blood hit it, whatever was in the mercy seat became available for the people. When Jesus shed his blood, that activated all of God's mercy start flowing in our direction, all because Christ shed his blood. And here's the truth about the mercy seat, is that the mercy seat was big enough to cover everything that was in here. So my breaking of the law, your breaking of these tablets of stone, because we broke them, is covered by the mercy seat. And the law is never bigger than mercy. Yeah. Because Paul said that where sin did abound, grace, sin abounded this much. Grace abounded, he said, much more. What a mighty God we serve. But he covers whatever we've broken. See, that doesn't lead to just anything. That ought to lead to obedience, and that ought to lead to worship. That ought to lead to praise. Because now the payment has been made, the propitiation. Jesus has become our what? Our propitiation. And what's that mean? Somebody ought to be able to wake you up at midnight tonight and say, hey, wake up. Tell me what it means that Jesus is the propitiation. What's that mean? He's the payment. Safest word to use. He's the payment that satisfies the holiness of God. And that I would add to that, that activates the mercy of God. He's the atoning payment. You can use all them words you want to. I'll just keep it real simple. He's, as the propitiation, he's the payment. Who does what? I forgot. Satisfies the holiness of God and activates the mercy of God. Now, we're done on this right here. Go back now to 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I write these things to you so that you won't sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for whose sins? For our sins. The fact that Jesus is our propitiation, and one more time, what does it mean that he's the propitiation? He's the payment that satisfies the holiness of God and that activates the mercy of God. Okay, now, I understand, we didn't even get into this, but we mentioned this on Sunday, the fact that he could be the payment because he was perfect. The payment had to be perfect, faultless, and he was. Okay, now, the fact that Christ is a propitiation means some things. First of all, it means that our sins can be forgiven. No, I don't think you heard it. That our sins can be forgiven. That you don't have to walk around with the heavy load of that guilt and regret. Now, our sins can be forgiven. And we ought not ever see that as cheap. Dietrich Bonhoeffer would say, we can't believe in cheap grace. It's costly grace. It didn't cost you, but it was costly. It cost heaven all that it had, the best that it had. And when I think about that, I understand that that's something that I can never take for granted. So first of all, the fact that Christ is our propitiation means that our sins can be forgiven, that saints can be forgiven. Second, the fact that he's our propitiation, according to verse 2, it's not just our sins, meaning the sins of the believer, but also what? The sins of the whole world. Now, what that means is sinners can be saved. Now that Christ is the propitiation, it means that sinners can be, what I mean by sinners, people who don't know the Lord, can be saved. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah, right. Because all of us, right. I'm talking about sinners as far as those who have not received Christ as Lord and Savior, okay, can be saved. Now, what that means for us is that it's on us to be actively engaged in witnessing and evangelism so that people know. And, of course, with people, we don't get all deep like this and all this. We just tell them that Jesus Christ did pay the price so that you could be rightly related to God. We have to take that message out of these doors. We have to, because it's too great a gift for us to keep it to ourselves. You got to get on the telephone and open up your mouth. Hold on 1 second. You got to get on the bus, the train, and you got to talk to somebody about this. You got to go to work. You got to go to school. You got to talk to somebody. You run into somebody at the mall, at the gym, whomever. You got to talk to somebody. One of my primary mentors, the late Dr. Manuel Scott Sr., told a story about him. He would just do stuff like this because he was a great evangelist. Getting a taxi cab driver, and somebody didn't know. Just come out and ask him, sir, do you know what your destiny is? Getting on the airplane with the same kind of conversation. We got to infiltrate the world with this message because we hear it Sunday after Sunday. And what sense does it make for us to hear it over and over again, and there are people who never heard it one time? We got to take this out of here. You can't say it like somebody else can say it. That's okay. It needs to be said the way you can say it. Okay. You have to say it. You have to open up your mouth because it cost him too much for us to keep it to ourselves. You got to tell somebody. Our children need to know this. Our grandchildren need to know this. Your sisters and brothers. You meet family gatherings, whatever. Somebody has to open up their mouth. You get your words mixed up, you get all twisted, fine. Go on out on a limb. Because Jesus says, I'll give you what to say if you just open up your mouth. I can't give it to you if you don't open up your mouth. Let's talk about something that means something. Yeah. He is the propitiation, the payment. Finally, yes, it means that saints can be forgiven. It means that sinners can be saved. But it also means that strength can be found. Turn here, and I promise we're done. 4:16, Hebrews 4:16. because Christ has made the payment and has become our priest, our high priest. Are y'all ready for this? Are you ready for this? I don't believe so. I ain't going to even read it because y'all ain't ready. Y'all ain't ready. Listen, look. Hebrews 4, go to verse 14. It says, seeing then we have a great high priest. It's the same person. The high priest is the one who makes the propitiation. Jesus is interesting. He's both the priest and the sacrifice. That is no other thing. That is passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold on to our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Here it is. Verse 16. Let us therefore, because we have a high priest who has made the payment, let's come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so I ask you, have you ever had a time of need? Well, here's what the writer says. He says, here's what you do. Before you break down, before you give up, come boldly, not sheepishly, not ashamed, not nervously, but come to the throne of grace boldly to find grace. And grace is internal strength to keep going. Find grace to help in the time of need. That's what you do. You can do that tonight. You can do it tomorrow. When you feel like you're about to give in on this thing and break down, you understand that Jesus Christ has made the payment. And because he made the payment, you can come boldly to the throne of grace, and you can actually claim your help in the time of need, because the payment has been made. We have that kind of access. Why wouldn't I take advantage of that kind of access? You can find strength to help in time of need. All right, that's enough for tonight. You send us an arm to circle up. God, we come right now and we thank you for this time that you've given us. God, we can't thank you enough for what you've done through Jesus Christ. We thank you that he's the payment that satisfies your holiness and activates your grace and mercy. Challenge us to take that word out of here and to share it as we have opportunity. And then lead us to come to the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. We bless you now. Now go home with us, God, and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.